We are starting a brand new series this morning. But before I get into that, I have to actually readdress something that I said last week on Sunday. Friday, we had our membership class, our first one. If you missed it, most people did. There was some confusion about whether it was still happening with trying to figure out the restrictions and how they play out at the church. And so, anyways, all that to say, we sat down, we went over the stuff, and over the course of going over the stuff, we actually look at the statement of fundamental truths that we as a church hold to, and I found out I said something wrong last week. Oops. Last week, we were talking about communion, and we're talking about how every church has a different set of sacraments and what we consider to be a sacrament for our church. Well, when you get to our statement of fundamental truths, we don't use the word sacrament, we use the word ordinance. Ordinance, sacrament, interchangeable, just so you know. And so we got to that port, and we're reading the ordinances, and it says, yep, Lord's Supper is one of the ordinances of the Pentecostal church, but marriage wasn't the second one listed. Oops. Not that marriage isn't important, not that marriage isn't a sacrament, not that it doesn't carry the weight and we recognize the fact that other churches say it is, and there's good reason for that. But for us, there's actually something a little bit more important. And I'm going to pop quiz. Does anyone want to venture a guess? If you are at the class, don't say anything. Does anybody want to venture a guess what the second ordinance of the Pentecostal church is? It's... Once I say it, you're all going to be like, oh, nothing? Baptism. Water baptism. And the reason for that, I was thinking about it, I was like, okay, well, the reason for that is not everybody gets married. Not everybody, but we expect everyone to take part in communion, and we expect everyone to get baptized, because baptism and the Lord's Supper are those integral parts of your faith that everyone takes part in. That's why when you apply for membership, one of the things that you are asked is, have you been baptized? And if you haven't, are you planning on it? Because it is one of those, anyways. So, I am making wrong things right. Not that I wasn't wrong, but anyways, I can't go back and edit it, so I gotta say it now. With all that said, we're diving into a brand new series this week, and before I tell you what it is, as I said earlier, we are into the first Sunday of Advent, and every church and every family has their different ways of marking this occasion, but it is meant to stir excitement in our heart. It is meant to get our vision ahead to what is coming. I remember growing up, the church I attended, this Sunday, we would have had a whole big ceremony of lighting the first Advent candle. And there would have been scripture read, and there would have been, I got picked to light the candle. It was a big deal. I didn't get picked. I don't get trusted with fire. I don't know why. It's so bizarre. Small boys and fire. Well, I don't see an issue here. So some churches do that. Some, I don't know if you guys have family traditions. For us at our house, eggnog is this mark that Christmas has started. There is joy and rejoicing in the Redstone house when eggnog shows up at the co-op, okay? There is like, woohoo! There is two little Advent calendars sitting in my house, courtesy of my parents. And I don't know if you know how these things work. Thanks, Kinder Surprise. Each day, there's a chocolate. So there's one for each girl, and it's calling to them. When do we get to use the calendar? When do we get to open the days? Not till December 1. Hold your horses. Okay. Everyone watching online, if you have a Advent Christmas tradition that you guys grew up with, why don't you share it online so that everyone can enjoy it? Christmas is a season for joy and happiness and meant to get us going, but it is not that way for everyone. Not everyone gets excited for Christmas. In fact, Christmas can be a really challenging time for a lot of people. And we're going to go through the scriptures and we're going to see how, the old saying, the night is always darkest before the dawn. Well, just before Jesus arrives, and we all know the Christmas story, but there's actually some really dark and real and raw things happening in the story as we build up to the arrival of our Savior. And just as they went through these dark and hard times, our neighbors and our coworkers and people in our community are feeling the darkness and a heaviness of Christmas. And it's only made worse by the fact that deep within us, we know that Christmas is supposed to be a happy time, but I don't feel happy right now. I'm feeling a lot of other emotions. And so our series is called The Dark Days of Christmas, because these really are dark days. And so my hope for this series is, if you are going through a tough time this season, I hope that you find encouragement in the story and in the scriptures that we talk about. And for the rest of us that actually enjoy Christmas, I want to equip you to go out and find those people that are struggling and be able to lift them out of the muck and the darkness and the hurt and instill some of that joy that Christmas is supposed to bring. Because we have the ability to build up broken people. We have the ability to insert life where there's death. We have an opportunity, really, to really change somebody's life this Christmas. And I know in the past, through Advent Conspiracy, it was digging a well. Well, that kind of stuff gets a little bit harder, but there's a lot of people right here in Carlisle and in Redverse and wherever you find yourself, if you're watching, that need some encouragement, that need life spoken into a spot where maybe there is some death. So, with all that said, who's excited? All right. We're still laughing. That's a good sign. So to get started, we are going to get into the Christmas story. We are in Luke 1, if you have your paper Bible. If not, it'll be on the screen. And as always, if you're not using our study Bible app, you're on your own. Okay, there we go. Luke 1, starting at verse 26. In the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent from God to a city of Galilee named Nazareth, to a virgin betrothed to a man whose name was Joseph of the house of David. The virgin's name was Mary. And he came to her and said, "Greetings, O favored one, the Lord is with you." But she was greatly troubled at the saying and tried to discern what sort of greeting this might be. And the angel said to her, "Do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God. And behold, you will conceive in your womb and bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High, and the Lord God will give to him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there will be no end." And Mary said to the angel, "How will this be, since I am a virgin?" The angel answered her, "The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. Therefore, the child to be born will be called Holy, the Son of God. And behold, your relative Elizabeth, in her old age, has conceived a son, and is in the sixth month with her who is called barren. For nothing will be impossible with God." Mary said, "Behold, I am the servant of the Lord. Let it be to me according to your word." The angel departed from her. Okay, so if you've grown up in church, and maybe even if you haven't, we know this story, right? Mary is at home minding her own business, and the angel arrives, and he's like, "Guess what? You won the lottery. You have been selected. You will bear the Son of God. You will bear the Messiah, the Savior of the world, the long-awaited one that a whole Old Testament has been prophesying about. The time has come. He's coming, and he's coming through you." And Mary, you know, obviously has this logical problem. I'm still a virgin. How's this going to work? And I want you to notice how Luke addresses this. We've been talking a lot about how we need to, like, understand context, understand the author and what they're doing with the scripture. Luke is writing to a Greek audience. And for a Greek person reading about a God and a human being, this is not new to them. In the Greek mythos, it was not unusual for the gods to leave Mount Olympus, find a willing human participant, and have children with them. This is not, I love this topic. And it, like, in all of its, yeah, anyways. Gods would come down and make physical contact with human beings, and they would, there's a whole other mythos that come over, these demigods, these half-god, half-man. And so Luke is being very careful to explain the fact that this is not God coming down from heaven and sleeping with Mary. This is the power of the Almighty resting on her in the same way the power of the Almighty would come upon you if you needed a healing, if you needed some kind of a supernatural thing to happen in you. It's just God touching you and healing you and making things right. Well, in the same way, God is just coming upon Mary and performing a miracle in her, and the miracle just happens to be a child. And this is good, and this is exciting, and it's not, and the cool thing about Jesus is that where the Greek mythos was half man, half God, Jesus is 100% God and 100% man. He is fully both, and so that's exciting, that's awesome, and it's confusing, and we don't fully understand it, but that's what Scripture says, so that's what we go with. But in the midst of all of this excitement, and in the midst of all of this craziness, because what happens for Luke is Luke just continues on with the story like nothing happened. This is normal. Like, angels come and speak to people and tell them that they're going to conceive a child by the power of God and give birth to the Savior of the world. Like, he just continues on. But Matthew pauses at this moment and brings out a detail in the story that I think is really important for us. So Matthew 1, starting in verse 18. Now the birth of Jesus took place in this way. When his mother Mary had been betrothed to Joseph, before they came together, she was found to be with child from the Holy Spirit. And her husband Joseph, being a just man and unwilling to put her to shame, resolved to divorce her quietly. When the scripture says that she... When the scripture says that she was found to be with child, what it's saying is she's probably in her second trimester and she's not hiding it anymore. She's starting to show that there is a child there. And Joseph notices. And this is a problem because when it says that they were betrothed, it's not engaged like we understand it. Betrothed was they were as good as married. The only thing that hasn't happened is Mary hasn't moved into Joseph's home. So they're not living together, and they haven't consummated their marriage yet. But they are married in every other sense of the word. And so Mary hasn't told Joseph about the conversation with the angel. Otherwise, this probably wouldn't be written out this way. Because how do you explain, how does Mary explain to the man that she loves this miraculous thing that has happened and not sound crazy? Like, really? An angel visited me, and I'm going to have a child in 10 months. Okay. What's the name of that angel again? I'm going to find every Gabriel in Galilee, and we're going to have a discussion. Like, that's where I go. And so Mary, even though she's taken the great leap of faith and saying, yes, I am a willing servant, and yes, there's still this fear, there's still this uncertainty about telling, because she hasn't told Joseph. She didn't tell him. She didn't tell, we don't know if she told her family, but all of a sudden there is this confusion, but more importantly, Mary is probably feeling very alone in this, because there's something amazing happening, and she can't talk about it. Imagine being Mary, she can't talk about the fact that she has a child coming. She hasn't told Joseph, and now Joseph freaks out, understandably, and is now pursuing divorcing her. So Joseph has separated himself from her, and she hasn't told her family, and if her family found out, this is going to be bad news, because for her, because it's coming across that she's being promiscuous, and now she's pregnant. And the penalty for it, according to Old Testament law, was death. And death by throwing big rocks, a.k.a. stoning. Because if I say stoning without prefacing what it is, then everyone gets confused and, that's not what this is. Death by rocks, that's what it is. Now they say that probably at the first century Jewish time, due to the Roman oversight, they probably didn't actually put them to death, even though that's what Old Testament law demanded. What they probably did was some kind of public shaming. But even the public shaming would have been so severe that Joseph is trying to save Mary from it. He doesn't want her to be shamed. It says that he's a just man. And so the reason he's pursuing divorce is because he can't in good conscience stay with her. He would have felt convicted. He would have felt odd because according to the law, she is technically belongs to someone else because of what has happened. If she has been promiscuous, then she's no longer his. And so there's two ways for him to go about it. He can do it publicly, but if he does it publicly, then he risks her getting stoned. He risks her being publicly shamed. And so he's taking the second route of divorce, and he's trying to do it quietly. What he would do is he would try to find two other witnesses to just sign off on it, and it would just be quiet. And then he would appease his conscience and save Mary from being shamed. But we come back and we look at Mary, and Mary has no say in any of this. So Mary is on the verge of losing the man that she loves, that she's committed to spend the rest of her life with. She's on the verge of being alienated by her family, because even though he divorces quietly, we all know how that works. It only slows the spread of word. It doesn't stop it. So it would get around the community. She'd be alienated by her family. She'd be alienated by the community. Mary is no doubt in this place of unbelievable loneliness. And we fast forward the tape couple thousand years, and there are people in our community who are feeling much the same way, because the things that cause us to be lonely and the things that cause us to get isolated, I mean, forget COVID. COVID has caused all kinds of problems because of the isolation being enforced on us. The suicide rate is through the roof right now because people are having to self-quarantine and there's miscommunication. So instead of 2 weeks, it turns into 4 weeks and they're losing jobs and the. But besides COVID, there are people who, I remember the thing that comes to mind when I think about people who are lonely is my grandma lost her husband in December, so only a couple weeks before Christmas. I was in my first semester of college, and so it was right before exams. I'll never forget that, but grandma lost the love of her life right before Christmas, and every December, Grandma just felt lonely, and you could see it on her face, you could see it in the way that she interacted with us, and the heartbreaking thing was she's surrounded by the people she loved most, and yet she still felt alone, because even though she's making memories, and even though she was meeting new great-grandbabies and all this good stuff, the person she wanted to be making these memories with wasn't there. And there's people who have come from overseas and can't see their family. There are people who, because of their actions, are being separated from their family, being separated from their coworkers. And there are so many factors and so many ways that people experience loneliness. And the problem is that loneliness is a gateway to worse things. Loneliness leads to heightened temptation to sin and to fall into the things that we know we need to avoid. Loneliness leads to depression. Loneliness leads, it spiders off into so many possible negative outcomes for somebody. And so what do we do? And like I said, Mary knows exactly what that feels like. Because she is trying to pursue God and trying to honor the thing that God has called her to, and in the midst of it, she looks like she's done something wrong. And when it comes to that, I think of missionaries who have left family to do the work of the gospel overseas, and they don't get to come home. They miss out on their family. They miss out on the people they love most. And even though they're probably surrounded by the people they're working with and no doubt love them immensely, they can feel isolated and lonely. So what do we do? What does Scripture say? How do we get out of this? And if you are watching, if you're here and you're feeling this way and you're like, yeah, I get all of that, here's your encouragement. Couple things from Psalms. God in his holy dwelling is a father of the fatherless and a champion of widows. God provides homes for those who are deserted. He leads out the prisoners to prosperity and the rebellious live in a scorched land. Psalm 139, where can I go to escape your spirit? Where can I flee from your presence? If I go up to heaven, you are there. If I make my bed in Sheol, you are there. The Scripture says that even though we may feel like we are alone and we may feel like we're separated from people, there is nowhere we can go, there's nothing we can do, that God is not there. And loneliness isn't just being alone. I think we can all agree that there's times when we need to be alone. Loneliness is when I'm alone, but I want to be with people. I want to be connected. And it's the longing for connection that starts the process of. And the amazing thing about the God that we love and the God that we serve is that God loves us more than we can ever imagine. There's nowhere we can go where God is not there. And God wants to connect with us in a way we actually can't connect with another human being. God wants to connect with us on an emotional level because we can tell God everything and he's never going to be offended. He's not going to be hurt. We just get it all out and then God comes back and he just builds us up. Because God speaks truth. God sees all that he has planned out for us, and he wants to push us into that direction. And he, God is always there. His spirit, there's nowhere we can go to hide from it. There's nowhere we can go where he is not speaking to us, drawing near to us, and wanting to connect with us. And we just need to take the time and just pause. We need to get into God's word and allow the word to speak life and encouragement into us. We need to get into God to worship and allow the encouragement of music and embracing God's presence to build us up and bring joy where maybe joy is missing. We are never alone. And that is the most important thing that we need to know, especially as believers. And if you're not a follower of Christ, then I encourage you to fix that, because once you do, you will never be alone again. The other thing, Hebrews 10, not neglecting to gather together as some are in the habit of doing, but encouraging each other and all the more as you see the day approaching. Hebrews says that we are to gather together for this point. Genesis says that it's not good for man to be alone. So what the author of Hebrews says, well, the opposite of being alone is we get together. And the awesome thing is that this is a public space. So you can come. You can talk. You can hang out. You are not restricted here, except for the fact that, you know, mask and 6 feet, but you'd still be together. You can still be together here. You can still connect. I can't serve you coffee. If you brought me a coffee, that would be nice. That little extra motivation to let you in. But we are to gather as a body because you shouldn't feel lonely at church. You should feel like a part of something bigger. You should feel like a part of a family. You should be able to open up and be prayed for and find encouragement and find belonging and find the counter to being alone here. And it's not just on Sunday. It's every day of the, well, except for Tuesday because there's dance. You can't come. But anyways, other than that, the building is open. And you don't have to meet with me. You can meet with anybody. But come take advantage of the opportunities we have to connect and to be loved. And if you're not a part of our church, then you've got to be a part of our church. Come on Sunday. Find connection. Find the... And the other big push, and I know I say this every week, but I gotta say it because it's true. Get in a small group. One of the things that I've heard over and over again through all three groups, even though the groups are different, the one thing that comes up is the appreciation that everyone who goes can be vulnerable. They can be real because we deal with real stuff. And so we can open up and we can be prayed for and we can be encouraged. And we can experience the connection that we all so desperately need. Not only are we don't have to be alone because God is with us always, we don't have to be alone because we have a church family that wants to be with us and wants to be together and wants to build us up and encourage us. And so connect. And maybe you don't connect here, but maybe you take advantage of the great technology that we have and you do a FaceTime or you do a Google Duo or you do whatever, video chat or call. Use the phone as a phone. That's a radical idea. But like, just connect. And on the flip side, for those of us that aren't feeling loneliness, but are, I hope, feeling the tug to reach out to somebody, same goes for you. If you know someone who's struggling, then reach out and find those opportunities. It creates a little bit of creativity. It requires a little bit of creativity. But like Hebrews 13 says, let brotherly love continue. Don't neglect to show hospitality. For by doing this, some have welcomed angels as guests without knowing it. Remember those in prison as though you were in prison with them, and then mistreated as though you yourselves were suffering bodily. And I would take that to the next step and say, remember those in long-term care who are in isolation and can't see anybody as though you were isolated with them. There's a long list of people who are isolated and can't be connected, so remember them and be creative and allow God to show you ways to interact with these people that maybe we normally wouldn't be able to do. But it is our responsibility as the body of Christ to find people who are hurting, and in this particular case, find the lonely and make them not lonely anymore. So reach out to your neighbor. Reach out to someone you haven't seen at church in a while. Reach out to someone that you haven't seen at work in a while, or somebody that maybe you haven't had coffee with in a while. Find somebody who, and I know for each and every one of us, as you're hearing this, you know exactly who I'm talking about. And it's different for all of us, but we know somebody who's struggling. We know somebody who's lonely or could potentially be lonely, and we need to reach out and be the counterbalance to it. Don't neglect to show hospitality. And you can be to do something really adventurous and really radical, and instead of waiting for picking somebody that you want to reach out to, you could pray about it and let God pick somebody for you. You never know where that's going to go. But I guarantee that wherever that goes, it goes to somebody who really needs it, because God knows who's lonely. God knows who needs that word of encouragement. And especially in the day that we are living in today, that word of encouragement, that word of connection could quite literally be the difference in life and death for that person. And even though it might make you uncomfortable, and even though it might make you feel uneasy and like, oh, do I really have to? Yeah, you really do. Because it's not just a connection point. It could literally be the difference in life and death. It could be the difference in eternity for that person. And it could open the door for more conversation that maybe you normally wouldn't have with that individual. Conversation about who God is and how much Christ loves them, especially in this season when that's what Christmas is all about. It's all about Jesus.
It's always all about Jesus, but especially right now, it's all about Jesus and his love and his devotion and his sacrifice and his forgiveness and his mercy. It's all about Jesus. And everybody, above everything, our society and our communities need more of Jesus. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I thank you, God. I thank you, God, that we have the technology to get into homes that we maybe normally wouldn't be able to get into. God, that we can still gather. And God, I pray that we are sensitive to those people who need to hear from us. We are sensitive to those people that need to be encouraged. Those people that loneliness is creeping in or maybe has completely taken hold and it's leading people in dangerous directions. Father, we submit ourselves to your directing. Show us who needs to be encouraged. Show us the people in our lives that are alone this Christmas season. And help us to step out of our comfort zone, step out of the normal, and use a little bit of creativity to show them the love of Christ. Jesus, we love you. We thank you for all that you've done, and we thank you for the depth of your word that we can see things that maybe we've never seen before. Give you all our praise and thanks. In your precious name, Lord Jesus, amen.